Amen. 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 Got joy. Amen. Amen. Would you join us in a word of prayer? Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings therein. We thank you, God, that you saw fit to wake us early this morning. We were among the number of those that still had the breath of your life flowing through us. And God, we don't take it lightly. We consider all of the mistakes, all of the moments where we've gone against your will, even this week, and yet you have been gracious and merciful unto us. Father God, we thank you that afresh we see Jesus Christ and him lifted up between heaven and earth, and we see his sacrifice, and we see him crucified there between two thieves, and we know it's because of what we've done and what we've said and where we went. And God, we thank you that he was willing to be a sacrifice once and for all, to go beyond the veil and to offer for sin, never needing us to go back again and to offer, but to accept him and what he has done for us. God, we thank you for him each and every day of our lives. And we declare him to be the Christ of our lives. We thank you that he is Savior and Lord. God, it's because of him that we live, move, and have our being. We've come this day to give reverence and to give homage to him, for he has been exalted. Hallelujah. We thank you that you've given him a name that's above every name. That at that name of Jesus, yes, that precious name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will ultimately confess that he is Lord. God, I stand in that strength and in that power, that authority, and in that name. We pray that you punish not your people now for the frailty of this preacher. Use this vessel for your glory. Extract out of it all that you've ordained for this moment. We thank you for those things that have gone forth, that have saturated this ground for the seed of your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy cry as it told thy love to me. Yet I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. So draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. That song has been in my spirit all week. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Hallelujah. Let my soul look up with with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. So draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Oh, draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, precious bleeding side. Oh, to thy precious bleeding side, to thy precious bleeding side, oh, to thy precious bleeding side. Hallelujah. 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 Surviving Seasons of Stagnation, John chapter 12, verse 23. I'll be reading from the King James Version. You find these words recorded there. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. And I, in verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. You may be seated. Jesus said unto them, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And in verse 24, he gives one of the strangest, yet one of the most clear pictures of his own death, burial, and resurrection when he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. I want to tag this text today. As we said last Sunday, we talked about the seed sown in us in surviving seasons of stagnation. I want to talk about the seed sown for us. The seed sown for us. As you survey this particular chapter, chapter 12 of John, to really get the understanding of what's taking place, you really have to go back to chapter number 11. For in chapter 11, it tells us about Jesus interaction with Lazarus and his two sisters there. As Lazarus is sick, and they send out a call for Jesus, and Jesus, by human terms, is late getting there. And Lazarus transitions, and he passes from this life into death. And as they're there, you see where the sisters back door blame him, that if he had been here, the brother would not have died. But then Jesus, already knowing in himself what he would do, he says that this sickness unto his disciples is not unto death. And he goes there anyway. And we see that when Jesus arrives, He is there at the tomb, and we see him in one of the most intimate moments there in verse 35 of chapter 11, where it tells us in two simple words about the humanity of Jesus and that Jesus does weep. I don't really believe that Jesus weeps so much because of what's happened, because he's always in control of circumstances. But what really causes him to weep is the fact that he sees and surveys that there is a lack of faith on the part of those who are standing around. He is touched somewhat by the pain and the agony of what they have gone through, but Jesus, having already shared with Mary and Martha that he is the resurrection and the life, then when you get to verse 39, he tells them to show him where you laid him and move the stone out of the way. And Jesus there performs a miracle. He allows a man that had been dead for 4 days to be brought out of the tomb, and he tells them to loose him and to let him go. When you see that Jesus has raised this man from the dead, we see that in the text as being something that's good. But can I tell you that even though there's joy and happiness over what Jesus has done, there is a particular crowd that's not happy about what's taking place. Everybody is not happy when you are healed. Everybody's not happy when you are blessed. When you have the report in the testimony that God changed circumstances in your life, everybody does not shout with you. There perhaps may be a crowd that's sitting on hater that are angry that God has blessed you before he has come their way. So what happens is that as everybody is not happy except the friends and family of Lazarus, this group that's angry, begin to do everything in their power rather than to honor Jesus for what he has done. Their desire becomes to dishonor and to heap dishonor upon him at every opportunity that they get. Not only are they upset with Jesus, they have a desire to destroy the evidence of his work. The text will tell us that they have a desire to kill Lazarus. Here it is. Jesus has done something marvelous that none of them could have done. They could not have copied. They could not have reproduced in his life. But yet, when he does what he does, they're so upset with Jesus and the work, which was Lazarus, that their desire is to dishonor the Lord Jesus and destroy the work that he has done. So, as chapter 11 transitions and carries us to the end of chapter 11, not only are these religious Jews hot on the trail of Lazarus to get him out of the way, but they are also hot on the trail of Jesus to lay hold of him, to get rid of him finally. I'm going somewhere with this. Because what they feared was that nothing would be in the way of his exaltation to the level of becoming a king and a ruler, which would cause problems with the Roman government. That their fear was that eventually Jesus was going to get so high that they were going to come and take their place and their nation away from them. So they were protecting some things that were personal to themselves. Regardless of what they had in store and what was on the line for Lazarus, they had their own personal agenda that was in play and at work in this whole narrative. But if you notice what's taking place, they're hot on Jesus' trail. They're trying to kill Lazarus. And if you think about what they're doing, it doesn't make sense, because here it is. Jesus has turned triumph from tears. I wish y'all would hear me. He has taken a situation that has brought pain and now had replaced that with peace. Jesus had turned a death into an opportunity for deliverance from the grave, and yet this is how they are handling him. I said all that to say this to you. You may be doing all the right things. You may be going through the right process. You may be obedient to the Father's will on your life. And after doing all of that, you may find yourself in a similar context like Jesus. For out of all you have done, first of all, they don't appreciate it. And then they try to discredit your work. And after all of that gonna kill your reputation and would even take your life. It does not seem fair that Jesus has been in this place where he has done only good, but you got to understand, folk will do you the same way. Don't you think that they didn't want to do Jesus and folk won't want to do you the same way? Here it is. Here it is. Last verse of chapter 11 tells us they have given the command, the Jews have given the command, that if anybody knows what Jesus is, it's time to expose him so we can get rid of him. So there is an agenda that's going out to catch Jesus. Here's what I love about Jesus is that John presents Jesus as the elusive Christ, because several instances come about where Jesus gets off the hook in their trapping questions. Not only that, when they had a desire at one time to kill him and would have pushed him over a cliff, the Holy Spirit hid him in their midst and he walks right through them safely because God's hand of favor was on him and it was not yet his hour of glorification. I'm thankful to God that there's something the devil can't do to me because it's not time yet. Ultimately, God knows how to use even him when he gets ready to exalt those that he's ready to exalt. And no devil in hell can stop that exaltation. But you've got to go through the process and it will be in the appointed time. Anybody knows what Jesus is? Turn him over so that he might be taken. So chapter 12 opens with the 6 days before the Passover. There was a remembrance of the lamb in Israel, and there they are. The Bible tells us at the beginning of chapter number 12 that Jesus goes back to Bethany. Now wait a minute, Jesus, they were chasing you out of Bethany last time, and then he willingly goes back. But let me just show you some things of how God changes situations when Jesus goes back this time. When he leaves, the Bible says that he is on the run. But here when he comes back, the first thing you notice is that there is a feast that's thrown. Tell your neighbor, a feast is thrown for him. After all the trouble that Jesus has gone through, a feast is thrown for him in his honor at the house of Lazarus. And watch this, the text tells us that Lazarus is present at the table. You mean the one that was in the grave for 4 days, that was stinking, that they thought his life was over, that all of his dreams had died and had been buried in that tomb? Lazarus was at the table with Jesus? Yes. There's a feast thrown in his honor. Not only is there a feast thrown in his honor, the text tells us that one of the sisters wipes his feet. Jesus has a feast and a foot massage. Y'all ain't gonna say that. After all that he had gone through the last time he was there and on his way out of there, he comes back to Bethany and Jesus is treated with such kindness. He has a feast thrown in his honor, and she takes an ointment that's priceless and precious and she pours it on his feet and wipes her hair on his feet to refresh him, because she understood that his hour was about to come and she just wanted to perform some service for the one who had done so much for her. And I wonder sometimes, would we give the most precious and the most priceless thing unto him because we recognize it's that hour of worship and praise? Jesus tells the sister who says, "Why aren't you in here helping me with the dishes and taking care of the housework?" Jesus says she has preferred to do the more priceless thing. She has preferred to do what's better in this hour, which is to honor me while I'm here with her. Can I just say this while I'm here? Jesus was with some of us every day of our lives, and he works miracle after miracle, and we've never paused to think that we ought to thank him for what he's already done. But you got your list out for what you need tomorrow and next week and next month. When was the last time you paused just to say, "I thank you for what you've already done in my life"? I promise you, you'd feel a whole lot better today if you just let your mind run back to what he's already done. How he woke you up this morning and started you on your way. How he put food on your table to let you know that he's able to put strength in your body, movement in your limbs. You ought to thank God with every bounce of your strength that he has done what he has done. Because here's the thing, he did what he did when other folk would not do it and could not do it. He did what he did when your enemy did not want him to bless you. But God raised us up, and he has put us in some heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There ought to be a praise offering around this house right now. You ought to take about 10 seconds We see a feast in his honor. We see Jesus get a good foot massage. He get a good, I don't know if he got a pedicure, but she paid some attention to his feet. But then watch this. The text tells us that while he is there, Lazarus' house becomes Jesus' headquarters. It becomes his headquarters. See, when things happen in your house, it ought to be a testimony that where you don't lock folk out and keep them on the outside with your fence and your stained glass windows and your bare door, but it ought to be a place where people can understand that Jesus visits you frequently, and all you got to do is stop by, baby, and leave your burdens at the door. So here it is. Here it is. The text says that Lazarus' house becomes Jesus' headquarters. And when it becomes his headquarters, the text says people came to see Jesus. But not only Jesus, they came to see evidence of his work, because the text says they came to see Lazarus also. See, it comes a point in time where people don't just come because you got a good name. They come because you got some good work behind your name. And they came because they heard that that man that was in the tomb was sitting at the table, eating and breathing and talking again. And they came to see evidence that Jesus had power over death and the grave. And when they walked in that house, they saw Jesus sitting there laughing it up and chopping it up with Lazarus, who had spent time in the grave, because God had a plan in place. It drew those who did not know anything about that kind of power to come in contact with him. And the text tells us that when they came, many left there believers. I wish I had time really to deal with just that part alone. They came to laugh. He didn't say the church house. Because here's the reality. Can I just say this? At this point, the temple and the tabernacle was off limits for Jesus' ministry. Let's just be honest. He couldn't get anything done there, because they were trying to block the progress of what he had been sent for. So not a whole lot of stuff was going on in the temple. But in places like Lazarus' house, there were people who were being changed, and they were leaving there no longer the same. Oh, y'all still ain't woke up to what I'm really trying to tell you. All I'm trying to tell you, if you'll open up your house at your address and let Jesus do some work in your life and in your family's life, then some other folk can come over every now and then and get healed and delivered and leave changed. Yeah, every night you ain't got to play cards. Every night ain't about the barbecue. Every time they come over, it ain't about the video game. Sometime it ought to be about some stuff that will change some lives forever. Here it is. Here it is. In the text, I'm trying to move through this thing fast because I know y'all got somewhere to go. But when they leave there, they are changed. But there's another crowd that knows that Jesus is there. And it's the crowd that's been looking for him all along. But here's the thing. In this hour, they have not been able to do anything because they can't get close to him. And the text tells us that Jesus has a feast, he has a foot massage, and then thirdly, the next day after all this transpires at Lazarus' house, the text tells us that Jesus finds favor. Here it is. The crowd that had been at the house now realize something about him that's supernatural, that's above their pay grade and what they're able to do. And the Bible tells us that they say, "Hosanna! Glory to God in the highest." And they come out into the streets and they line the streets with palm tree branches, and they laud him, they honor him, they favor him as he's on his way to Jerusalem riding on a borrowed donkey. Jesus finally gets the honor that he deserved. He had a feast, he had a foot massage, and now he has the favor of the crowd. You would say that it's finally about time. Jesus, you've been doing all this good work. It's about time they finally honor you for your good works. You would think it's about time. The text tells us that they finally meet him enthusiastically and passionately. They're glad to be in his presence. Jesus, you're getting a little R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Put some respect on it because they heard about the number, the people that he had healed and the people that he had blessed and Lazarus that he has raised from the dead, and now they're coming after him. But what they didn't really realize is that even as they were doing that, it was really a precursor for what we're going to do when we get to heaven. But as they were doing it, they were merely preparing him to be the Lamb. That's all they were really were doing. They were applauding him, but they really were preparing him to be the Lamb. And I want to say that because I want to help somebody understand sometime in some seasons where you've seen your fortunes change and flip from folks mistreating and mishandling you, and all of a sudden they're handling you the right way like you feel. Now y'all understand who I really am. Sometimes it's not for you to get the big head and think that your season and your season has arrived for folk to bow down in front of you. Sometimes merely all they're doing is setting you up to be the Lamb. There's a sacrifice that's coming later that God is using this to encourage you to stay on the path as a Lamb. Y'all don't want to hear that. Because every time we think that's for our good, our betterment, that's for my rise, that's for me to go to another level. Sometimes it's so that you are encouraged so that you can go to a deeper level of suffering. Didn't come to church to hear that this morning. I came to church so I could be encouraged to know that my season is changing, so things are going to flip in my favor and he's turning it around for me. But sometimes God uses stuff in your life to turn things around for other folk that are connected to you.
That's right.
Here it is. His enemies say, well, this is getting us nowhere. And all the world is going after Jesus. Look how the whole world is going after him. And we're going to mess around here and lose this thing. Their world was crumbling because the kingdom was enlarging. Oh, I wish y'all would hear that again. Their world was crumbling because the kingdom was enlarged. I was having a conversation with Pastor Bob Somerville. We had coffee this weekend. As we were talking, I said to him, you know what the church has missed in this season is that the kingdom is bigger than the folk who come to church. Y'all don't hear me. Let me help you understand what I'm saying. God is going after folks that you have long got off of your radar, that you don't see as a candidate for grace and mercy. God is interested in those folks that don't know anything about the love of Christ just yet. But if a witness can arrive at them, the seed has already been planted and the word will germinate and bring forth life ultimately. But the kingdom is always larger than the folk who are sitting in the pews with their religious critical spirits and their hypocritical attitudes and lifestyles, because the kingdom is enlarging all around us. But I got news, it's not enlarging with people that you would go out and look for the win to be members of Hopewell. If we were to have a list of people that we would look for as a candidate for membership at Hopewell, I promise you our list would be different than God's list. But I thank God that he's in control of the list, and whoever's written in his book is the one that's in the kingdom. It's not about who's on our roll or who's not, about who's left our church and left other churches, but it's about whose name is written in heaven, because it's about the kingdom. Here it is. There are some folk in your life when God begins to do what he does in your life, and because the kingdom is enlarging in your life, there are some people who will get mad and upset because they hate the growth of your love and devotion to Christ because it does something to their own insecurities. They see it as a threat to their own security. The whole world is going after Jesus. Can I tell you, after what happened in America last Saturday afternoon and Sunday, early Sunday morning, I don't think it would be a bad thing if that were true. If what they perceived was really true, a lot of stuff would be different in our world. If the whole world really was gone after Jesus, a lot of stuff would be diminished and disappear.
That's right.
But their perception was not based upon the reality that was going on around them. Their perception was based upon their own insecurity of what was crumbling in their world. But watch the text. The text tells us that as they are there. Now watch this. Remember at the end of chapter 11, they put out a word. If anybody knows what Jesus is, we need to find out so we can get rid of him. But here's the text. It tells us that as they're there, verses 20 through 22, there was some Gentiles, Grecians, there was some Gentiles who had gathered there for the Passover to worship the Lord there. And they find out that Jesus is in town. Some God-fearers find out Jesus was in town. And this very suggestion in these three verses revealed to us that Jesus' climax to his mission was just about to take place. What he had really come for was about to come to the forefront. And so they send a message to one of the disciples, and he sends it to his other brother, and together they go and ask Jesus, is it okay if we meet with them? You know they're looking for you. Jesus says, yes. And they have one request when they come. Sir, we would see Jesus. I thought about that all week. I thought about that aspect of what they asked. Well, we would see Jesus. We just want to spend some time in his presence. Here are men who come from the outside of Jewish culture, and they have a desire to come close to Jesus. I thought about it in light of context of where we are today, in that we can't spend 2 hours in here without complaining. But he's with you every moment, every single day of your life. And here in the text, there are people who are interested in coming close to spend time with him. What I discovered the Holy Spirit revealed to me is that when you really love him, you really can't get enough of him. So when we have a problem with being with him and in fellowship with the saints, it may be more suggestive of our walk with the church rather than the church's understanding of our time. Sit at his feet. Want to be blessed by him. And watch what Jesus says. Jesus says, the hour has come. The appointed time has come that the Son of Man, his interaction with humanity, but it also as the redeeming Messiah of the whole world. It is in this relationship that we understand that his humanity does matter. Jesus feels what we go through. Here it is. He was conceived by the Spirit and full of the Spirit of God, but he was also birthed by Mary and born as a man. This touching of his divinity and his humanity is unique to him alone, in that he is the only begotten of the Father. He says that it is his hour that he should be glorified. This word doxazo in the Greek means to make renowned, to render illustrious. In other words, it is to cause the dignity and the worth of one to be manifest and openly revealed. There had been confusion about who he was and what he had been sent for, and what he was really doing. And now the hour was about to be revealed, that everything they had questions about was going to be understood and seen visibly by all of Jerusalem and ultimately by all of the world as we sit here now. His manifesto moment was coming to pass. The climax of his existence in the earth was coming to the moment of fruition, because his hour has arrived. Here it is. You would think when it says hour of glorification has arrived, oh, that's the moment where they're going to bow down. They're going to have me declare me Lord of Lord and King of King. But actually, it's not. His hour of glorification is a process of his own suffering. Here it is. Three things I see out of him as a seed sown for us, and I'm out of here today. Verse 24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. First thing I see is the seed is saturated and it is with substance. If you look at the text, it says a corn of wheat. That means it's filled with everything that a wheat should produce. Everything that a wheat should produce is inside of that seed. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave us the seed himself, which was his son. Then John 1:14 tells us that the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the fullness of his glory. So here it is, in the flesh, in Jesus, as he walked as a man, you saw all the power, authority, dominion of God in the flesh, in him. When you see him, he was full as a seed. He had everything necessary for our redemption and our salvation, all in one seed, because it was saturated with substance. Listen, if you put a grain of wheat in the ground, you don't put it in the ground and it's empty. It does not have everything it needs to make grain when it brings forth the fruit. You drop it in the ground because it is full of everything on the inside that is needed to produce something on the outside. Every seed has substance inside of it, and Jesus was full of substance. Not only that, secondly, even as the seed was saturated and it had substance, number two, it had a divine destiny with the dirt. It says, unless it falls into the ground and dies, unless it disappears in the dirt, unless that season and that period between sowing and reaping, that we can get stagnation, where we can get frustrated because nothing is happening. Unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. Here it is. As he was full of grace and truth, he is the fullness of the Godhead in the flesh. And Jesus himself was full of glory. In heaven, he was endowed with all of the glory of the Father. And he takes all of that off and comes here. Can you imagine if he had stayed there and we stayed where we were? He would have abided alone forever in glory, but we would have been separated from him forever in damnation and condemnation. We would have spent eternity because of sin, separated from our Creator, because he would have stayed where he was. He would have been able to celebrate all with himself. But I thank God that his desire was to have some saints that have been washed in his blood that could he bring with him when he comes back. He was full of power, full of dominion, full of authority. But here we are, we're dirty. I can't speak for you, but I'm dirty. I know I took a bath this morning, a shower, put on fresh clothes, put on some deodorant, some nice smell good, but I'm still dirty. And as clean as you may feel that you are right now, you are dirty also. The only reason why any of us can sit up in here and be in the presence of God is because the result of what he did that we reference in this table is because he was willing to get dirty with us. He was willing to fall into the dirt, not only the dirt of the grave, but the dirt of humanity, and to mingle and co-mingle with those who needed to feel and bump up against his manifest glory, that needed a touch from his divinity and a healing power and virtue from his authority over sickness and disease. Somebody needed to come in contact with him, and I'm glad he messes with dirt. If he had stayed where he was and we were where we are, we would be lost from him forever. But I thank God he descended from heaven unto us in this dirty, nasty place, and he was willing not only to ascend there, but he also was willing to go into the grave. He went to a rugged cross, was hidden from us for 3 days. And the toughest part of sowing is waiting on your seed to grow and to break through the ground. I thank God that the sower God did not set himself above others. He did not set self above others, but he was willing to favor others first, in that he went into the crown.
He didn't have to do it, but the seed has to make a willing desire that it'll fall into the ground by itself, because it knows that on the other side of falling into the ground, when it comes back up, it's going to bring some other stuff with it. It's going to bring a crop and a harvest back up with it. Jesus went into the grave knowing that if he went down through that process, that he would bring all of us up back with him. And when he broke out of the grave on that third day morning, he left the grave door open so all who go in after him can rise above the grave. And the victory is not in the sting of death, because he has given authority, because he went in the dirt. Falling, third and last point, falling will always bring forth much fruit. I'm so glad, as I thought about this text, we think about seasons of stagnation and surviving. We can make it, because when he rose, we all rose. While Jesus was planted in the tomb, it looked like this healer and feeder of thousands, this raiser of the dead was lost. But you got to remember that he was a seed. And anytime you plant a seed in a garden, you better believe it's going to bring forth some fruit. Here it is. It didn't just raise him up. His sacrifice in the ground produced a harvest in all of us. He brought us up out of the grave. But can I tell you like this, and I close with this. He didn't only bring you out of the grave, but he brought you out of some other stuff while you're on the way. Can I tell you what he brought you out of? He brought some of us in here out of depression. Do I have a witness? And not only did he bring some of us out of depression, but he brought some of us out of despair. Have I got a witness here? And some of us he brought out of, yeah, Lord, he brought us out of pain. And some of us he brought us out of problems. But whatever it is, I'm so glad today that he did bring me out. Can I leave a word of encouragement to those who may say, Pastor, I'm still wrestling with some stuff? Well, sooner or later, yeah, he will turn it around. And so while you're on your way out of the storm, you ought to praise God that he did rise. Have I got a witness here? Because in his rising is every ounce of your strength. Because the enemy will tell you that because you're still in the middle of a struggle, that things will never turn in your favor. But can I tell you that when they buried Jesus in a borrowed tomb, he stayed there 3 days. Don't you think it would have been good that he would came out immediately? But I thank God he doesn't get us out of some stuff as soon as we fall in it. Have I got a witness? He'll give you grace while you're in them to hold on through the storm and the rain. It would have been good after one day to bring that seed forth. But how many long? He does not come every time you want him, but he's always on time. Have I got a witness? I feel like preaching this thing, because I can look back in the rearview mirror and wish for days that my storm ended. But I thank God that it would have been premature if he brought me out then. But I had the record of the text saying that 3 days early Sunday morning, he got up out of the grave with all power. What does that tell us? Eventually, the seed will come forth. Oh, shucks. in that seed. Have I got a witness here? Joy was in that seed. Peace was in that seed. In that seed, all I'm trying to tell you, it may look stagnant, it may look over. For 3 days, hell was rejoicing. They thought they had Jesus right where they wanted him. That Sunday morning, my rock and your rock got out of a rock and stood on a rock and said, is in my hand. Is there anybody here know anything about power? Say yes. Yeah. I know something about that power. Somebody say, how do you know? I tried him for myself. And I wish I could take a record here. Is there anybody here? Is there anybody here that can say,
hallelujah. Have you tried him? Hallelujah. If you haven't tried him, guess what? Now you have the opportunity to allow him to come into your life so you can experience the joy, the love, the fellowship that a lot of us have with him. This is your time. If you do not know the Lord as your Savior, you have the opportunity right now to come